I would like to read from Galatians chapter 5 and from verse 2. It's going to be quite a little bit of a reading today. If we had the time, I think I would probably read the whole letter, because it does us good to read large chunks of scripture sometimes, and especially the letters, you know, because they're letters, you know, it's a good thing to read the whole thing. So if you do find the time sometimes, dig into an entire letter and do it. You will benefit from it, I promise. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. The Lord bless the reading of his word. If you keep up with the zeitgeist, then the chances are, you will have come across Marie Kondo. For those of you that haven't heard of her, she is a Japanese lifestyle guru. And her books and accompanying TV show, which is imaginatively called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, it's become something of a hit, particularly among my peers who have suddenly been gripped with an urge to declutter their homes and then post pictures of it on Facebook, naturally. It's slightly more than that, of course. Rather than tidying each room, the KonMari method, which is what Kondo's process is known as, divides people's possessions into five categories. Clothing, books, paper, sort of everyday objects, which are collectively known as kimono, and sentimental items. And she then invites their owners to dispose of those things that do not spark joy, or rather to keep those items that retain a special significance for the owner, while consciously saying goodbye to those objects that have had significance in the past. And the idea behind it is that by using this process, you learn what is truly precious to you, and get rid of those things that you keep just because, or that are reminders of a sometimes painful past. In truth, the show is less about the tidying up as it is about a process of letting go and moving on. If you haven't watched it at all, if you haven't come across it, find someone with a Netflix account and take in an episode or two. If nothing else, it provides an eloquent commentary on the emotional investment that we place on our material possessions. Now, what on earth has this to do with the churches in Galatia? Well, the early church had a problem, a very big problem. It was one that actually put Peter and Paul at loggerheads, and it pursued Paul as he sought to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, and even threatened to divide and destroy the new Christian communities springing up across the ancient world. The problem was this. Do you need to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian? Well, we would immediately say no, of course. But back in the early 50s AD, which is when this epistle is likely to have been written, these were the kinds of questions that were being asked for the very first time. And no one had come up with a decent answer. Now, superficially at least, the notion itself appears plausible. After all, Jesus was a Jew himself, brought up by his parents in accordance with proper Jewish tradition. He worshipped regularly in the synagogue and at the temple in Jerusalem. Judea, where he and the disciples operated, was a Jewish province of the Roman Empire. The very idea of Messiah itself was a Jewish concept. Even those who reviled him still gave him the Jewish title of rabbi, teacher. And once the new Christian faith began to grow after Pentecost, it was spread to the Gentiles by Paul, a fervent Jew, in his own words, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. That's Philippians chapter 3. So it made a lot of sense that once the new faith of the resurrected Christ spread beyond the Jewish heartland, that in order to have proper membership of this new sect, Gentiles would have to conform to Jewish ritual first. It makes sense that in order to get to Christ, you have to go through Moses. And so this is the situation that Paul addresses as he writes to the churches in Galatia with desperate urgency, even to the extent that he skips the customary Thanksgiving prayer of his other letters. I am astonished, he writes, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It's Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 in the NIV. And he proceeds to lead this fledgling community using the act of circumcision. He leads the community through its very own KonMari process. So, to begin with, he gets everything out of the closet and lays it on the bed, laying out his credentials for all to see. He writes of how he received his gospel not through human agency, but directly from the risen Christ himself. He reminds the Galatians of the endorsement that he received from the leaders of the church in Jerusalem for his mission to the Gentiles. And he demonstrates the consistency of his stance against the circumcision faction, which is what he calls them, by telling them of the time that he opposed Peter himself, who had withdrawn from associating with the Gentiles for fear of this group. How can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews when you yourself live like a Gentile and eat with them? He challenges the great apostle. We ourselves are Jews by birth, he argues, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. If justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's Galatians chapter 2. Paul's cards are on the table. The works of the law do not spark joy. Next, Paul digs into the books. Specifically, he goes back to the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. The promised blessing to Abraham is released through faith, not through the act of circumcision, he states. In Genesis 15 verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. The act of circumcision comes later in chapter 17 as a sign of the covenant that has already been made. And Paul expounds this argument right the way through the heart of his letter in chapters 3 and 4, refuting the circumcision group in their own terms, using their own scriptures against them. He takes the stories of Hagar and Sarah from Genesis 16 sort of through to about 18 and 19. And he equates Ishmael, the child born of a slave, who is ultimately cast out, as the law. While Isaac, the child born of God's promise, stands as the fulfillment of grace and the new way of life by the Spirit. Paul states categorically that if you depend on even the smallest part of the law for your salvation, then you must depend on it all. The law is put in place to set boundaries that reveal the extent of sin and our need for salvation. As Spurgeon puts it, the law can do nothing for us except condemn us. The utmost it can do is to whip us out of our boasted self-righteousness and drive us to Christ. It puts a burden on our backs and makes us ask Christ to take it off. So it is that the law leads us to our desperate need for Christ. Obedience to the law does not spark joy. Having established this, Paul can now move on to kimono, the everyday implications. Now that Christ has come, we are no longer under the confines of the law. Therefore, if we are all under Christ, then all the old divisions of culture, religion, race, even gender, fall away. As he says here, and also in Colossians 3, our new identity in Christ covers all else. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this is earth-shattering stuff, then as now. The burdens of religious conformity have been stripped away. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through being inspired by love. It's chapter 5, verse 6. All the old rituals and requirements are gone. All the old distinctions and hostilities are gone. All the rules about who is in and who is out are gone. The churches in Galatia have been distracted by a persuasive argument that tells them they need to turn back to the things that in Christ have been discarded, that in order to become proper Christians, they need to obey all these extra rules. But these rules do not spark joy. And so we get on to the stuff that really matters, the sentimental items, the things from our past that are precious to us and that stop us from moving forward. It's an obvious question that Paul anticipates. If all these old rules and distinctions have now gone, then does that mean I'm free to behave just as I please? Why can I not simply indulge myself? Freedom in Christ is not an excuse to return to the ways that characterize the wrong worship of the Greek and Roman gods, with its sexual misconduct and intemperance. And to this, Paul adds more insidious transgressions, enmities, strife, factions, envy, jealousy, quarrels, and anger. All these things that Paul calls the works of the flesh characterize dysfunctional relationship with God, with others, and with oneself. Turning to no law is as bad as returning to the old law. It is perhaps ironic that fulfillment of the law actually lies in the things against which Paul tells us there is no law. It lies in the way of love, joy, and peace, showing patience and mercy to one another, being kind and gentle, faithful, reliable, having a generous heart. If you want to live by the Spirit, if that is the life you want to live, then those are the qualities you should nurture and exhibit. The old ways do not spark joy. Having got rid of all the clutter, it is now possible to move forward into something new. The division and enmity within the church threatens its destruction. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another, Paul warns. But rather than conflict, he tells them through love, become slaves to one another. The church has been split between the circumcision group and the non-circumcision group. With the arrival of Paul's letter, which clearly takes one side, it is easy to imagine the fight leading to the violent ejection of the opposition. But instead, Paul urges peace and reconciliation. If anyone is detected in a transgression, he says, heavily implying the circumcision group, you who have received the Spirit and are ergo demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bear with one another, help each other, strive for peace and unity instead of giving in to hostility and schism. If someone is burdened, then draw alongside them, always being conscious that we are responsible for our own spiritual well-being and not allowing ourselves to be led astray. He concludes with the statement that you will reap whatever you sow. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith. This sparks joy. And so Paul has led the Galatian churches neatly through a process that has brought them to a conclusion that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any importance, that the old Jewish rules and the old pagan ways are done with, that the only thing that matters is the new creation, that the church should live according to those things that spark joy rather than those things that look back to the past, which has been crucified with Christ. Paul invites the Galatian churches to make a choice. And every day we are faced with the same choice: to live according to the Spirit, or to turn back to those things that cannot give life. In his novel Trainspotting, Irvin Welsh describes bitterly the life without hope. Choose life, he writes. Choose a job. Choose a career. Choose a family. Choose a big TV. Choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players, and electrical tin openers. Choose good health, low cholesterol, and dental insurance. Choose fixed interest mortgage repayments. Choose a starter home. Choose your friends. Choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose a three-piece suite on hire purchase in a range of fabric. Choose DIY. Choose sitting on the couch watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows stuffing junk food into your mouth. Choose your future. Choose life. We live in a world without grace that thinks itself free. Distorted freedom that is in reality nihilism. Freedom to believe nothing, trust nothing, love nothing, care for nothing, and which seeks only to gratify its own wants and needs, accompanied by an increasingly shrill, divisive, and hostile public discourse. And this is the life without faith. This is the life without the true life offered by Jesus. And we are so easily sucked into it, because this is the always connected dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest, look-out-for-number-one world of which we are a part. But if we consume too much, we will end up being consumed by it. We here in Westbury, like the churches of Galatia, have a choice to exercise a different kind of freedom. Freedom to love and to be at peace with ourselves and each other, to share each other's joys and each other's sorrows, to deal patiently and kindly with one another, to demonstrate grace and exercise mercy and forgiveness, to behave as a loving fellowship of believers who wait in faith for righteousness and then work out that faith in acts of loving kindness. We have a choice to turn back again to who we once were, or to continue on the journey to newness and transformation, stepping out in love and becoming every day more like the Christ we profess. And the process that we are going through at the moment, with its various acronyms of BLESS and FRUIT and this seemingly daunting and complicated framework, is a KonMari process of our very own. It's simply a means to focus our hearts and minds on both who we want to be and who we already are. It defines our culture as a body together. And this culture is enacted in very simple ways: in eating together, resting, and yes, playing together, being real, honest, and truthful with one another, being kind, gentle, and patient with one another, learning what sparks joy and doing the things that lift the spirit and give life to others and to ourselves. Paul tells the Galatians and us to cultivate a spirit of gentleness, to be conscious of others' burdens and weaknesses, to be patient and compassionate, and to be generous in all things, devoting our resources to the things of the spirit. So let us be alert to the good that we can do, especially for our own brothers and sisters and those with whom we are in community. The kind of harvest we reap over time, and it does take time, will be determined by what we sow. so generously, so extravagantly, so lovingly, not just into another strategy, not just into another initiative or another project, but into each other. Perform acts of loving service, especially within the body of believers, and then out of the overflow, care for the poor, the sick, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, as the law commands. There is no law against kindness, against lifting up those who are laid low. There is no law against joy and laughter and love, against living in peace with one another, against building one another up, encouraging one another and inspiring one another to pursue the right. These things spark joy. If we purport to be people filled with the Spirit, then we will manifest the qualities that the Spirit endows. If the Spirit is our source of life, as John Stott says, then let the Spirit also direct our course. So don't look back. Don't get distracted by the old ways or the old rules. Turn away from a life that is no life. Accept that our gracious salvation is a gift given and not a wage earned. Choose to walk in the way of the Spirit, to laugh easily, love freely, and give generously. Choose to be a people that spark joy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Galatians that helps us learn what it is to walk by your Spirit. And I pray that you will help us to do just that. Help us to be a positive people. Help us to be a people that spark joy in ourselves and in others, to manifest your fruits of the Spirit, to walk together in faithfulness. Fill us up, Lord, afresh with your Spirit, and send us out to this town and to this nation, which is in such desperate need of your love and joy. Amen.